All right, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning in the park. We thank you for the opportunity to gather, to study, and just look to your word and see the different words that you use in Scripture for love. And Lord, I pray that as we sing together, as we lift up your name, that you'd be glorified. And we pray for Heidi for quick healing, Lord, that she'll be up and bouncing around soon, and that she won't be counting stairs anymore. So God, just be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this park. I love this table. I love this microphone. I love my dead cat here. You guys who weren't here, you didn't get the story that these little fuzzy windscreens are called dead cats. And I love my wife, you know, she's over there. I love her. I was scared. She had eye surgery this week, so I was kind of scared that when she could see clearly, she might be like, come home and go, eesh. No, the only thing she said was, I think you should probably, there's a lot of COVID going around, you should wear that mask again. No, she didn't. She didn't really say that. But in our society, we have this word love that we toss around. We toss it around. We say it about everything. Like I love coffee. I love pumpkin spice. I love that the kids are playing with that parachute over there. That's pretty cool. I love that. I love Phil's Titleist golf hat. I love that Phil, misheard lyrics. Phil, instead of Sweet Caroline, he thought it said seashell eyes. Seashell eyes, bum, bum, bum. But we throw around this word, love, for so many different things. And what does it really mean? I love green beans. Little girl down the street, her name is Millie. She's 3 years old. She doesn't like the ends of my green beans, you know, the stick-type parts that you snap off. So she picks my green beans, and she holds them like this, and she bites the middle, and just tosses the sides. It's the best bite. Just goes for the heart of the green bean. But for this series, over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to look at what the Bible says about love. What does the Bible say about God's love? And it's interesting to me that in the Hebrew language, the Old Testament language, there, some say 3 words for love, some say 6, some say 9, some say more. And I look at it, and I believe the more picture. I believe there's like 12 different words that are talking about love and the characteristics of love. And then in the New Testament, in the Greek, we're going to look at 4. There's agape love, which we're going to talk about today. And agape love is that unconditional, selfless love that's really focused on the well-being of others, okay? And then one you might not have heard of before, storge love. Storge love is familial love. It's the natural affection between parents and their children, okay? That familial bond among family members. Then there's eros love, and that's the week you want to be here. Talking about Solomon and a passionate desire, that eros love that God has. And then there's philia love, which is the affectionate regard of like a friendship. It's that, some will say it's brotherly love, okay, sisterly love. But we're going to start off talking this morning about agape love and what is agape love. The first thing, agape love is, I've said, that selfless, unconditional, and sacrificial love. In 1 Corinthians 13, and if you want to look it up on your phones, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, tells us that love is patient. And if you look and you want to study and go into looking for yourself, there's something you can find online if you search for Greek lexicon. All right? It'll come up as a study tool. We used to have tons of books that we'd pull down off the shelf in my office and say, okay, here's my Greek lexicon, and I'm going to look through and find here's Strong's Concordance, here's this. Now we have all these resources online. I love that. Okay, I love that too. So the Greek lexicon, when it says love is patient, agape is patient. Agape is not jealous or boastful. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude, doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Agape love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, a lot of weddings that I've performed over the years, people want to do this passage, which is okay with me, because the other forms of love all flow out of agape love. They're all God's characteristics of love in different situations. So that's what agape love is. So where did it come from, though? Where did it come from? Now, if you look at Romans 5:8, it says this: but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. All right, unpack that a little bit. Christ died for us while we did not deserve it. In fact, we were so far from deserving it that we were repulsive to God. Our sin, repulsive to God. Remember, those of you who were here last summer when I made that big, delicious ice cream, and I kept piling in all the different ice creams, and all your mouths were watering, and you're looking, and like, woo, and I add a jar of caramel sauce, woo-hoo-hoo, and I had some bananas in there, and I had this mound of deliciousness, and you're all like, oh, I see what's coming now. We're all going to get to divide that and have bowls. Where are the bowls? And I took out the last ingredient, which I got on my lawn that morning, that my dog Pom Pom freshly made. And I took a little tiny piece and I put it on the top. And then I stirred it in. And I said, how many of you guys still want it? Everybody was like, ah! I said, but it's just a little. It's just a little tiny bit. It's just a little tiny sin. It's not a big deal. Come on, you guys. Most of it's good, but none of you would touch it. Well, except for, I think, David. He raised his hand. Yeah, I'll eat it. I want it. I was like, were you paying attention to this? He's like, yeah, can I have some of that? I said, did you see me put dog poop in it? And he went, huh? You put dog poop in it? I love teenagers, you know, they tune in, tune out, Tina. I could have let them spoon it in and be like, that was delicious. And then be like, hey, you know what I added? And him, I'd say, that's why you should pay attention. But we looked at it and we were repulsed because it was just a little tiny, tiny bit. And nobody would touch the rest of it. And I explained to you that God, in his perfect character, that's where he is when it comes to sin, that all sin is repulsive to God. He's just like, I can't be with it. So I need to make a way out of my love for you to wash that away, to cover that. So while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says that God showed his agape by sending Christ to die for us. You know, nothing we do merits God's love. It is who he is. It is his character that causes him to love. And this, if you want to look it up on your phones, John 13, this passage blows me away. It just blows me away. John 3, 1 through 17, 13, 1 through 17. Got it? So we're in. I don't know why there's a random 13 before it starts again. So it's confusing me. Sometimes I get confused up here, if you haven't noticed. All right. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. Let's unpack that for a minute. What does Jesus know? What does he know about what's going to happen? He knows specifically what Scripture has called for. He knows what he's going to endure. He's seen the Roman government execute people by crucifixion before. And this is what Jesus is, where Jesus is. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He was facing his death, a painful death. Stress much? A little stressed. I'd be a little stressed. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved, agape, he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Stop again. Jesus knows that Judas Iscariot is going to betray him. He knows that. He knows that Peter, is going to deny him. He knows that. You know, the rooster thing? Pretty good, huh, Ella? That's actually pretty good. I'm pretty good. I love making animal noises. Love. Like a cow. Well, that was weird. I mean, because of my dead cat. Anyway, so here he is. He knows Peter's going to deny him. He knows these disciples are going to scatter. He knows it. He knows these people, some of them are going to turn their backs on him. Got it? You got the position? You're like, okay, I'm going to die this week. It's going to be a horrific death. Some of these guys that are here with me that have been, you know, by my side, they're going to scatter. This guy's going to deny me. This guy is plotting to have me killed. And then he does this. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So here, Jesus knew who he was. He knew it. Confidence. Total confidence in his mission. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Stop for a minute. Here's Jesus taking on the lowest job of that household. The lowest servant in the pecking order had the responsibility of washing feet. And I think that in that lowest position, have you ever seen how people who think they're real important treat like waiters and stuff, or treat people that they see as having less value than them? I don't think anybody was really concerned about that servant. I think they talked over him, talked through him, and while the feet were being washed, it didn't even matter that they were washing the feet. They just ignored them totally. And now, Jesus is doing it. Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That Jesus. The Jesus who had formed them. The Jesus who was there at the creation of the world. The Jesus who is supreme. The Jesus who is fully man and fully God. That Jesus takes on the lowest position in the house. When Jesus came to Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well. Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you, disciples, are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. This is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." So stop. Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him, and he washes Judas's feet. See, I look and I say, you know, it's easy for me to love Jesus, but I'm also called to love Judas. It's easy to love our friends and the people that we get along with, right? Really hard to love our enemies. He washed Peter's feet. He washed Thomas's feet, knowing that Thomas would not believe when he rose. Why? How? After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. You ought to become the lowest servants. You ought to be willing to see value in everyone." And then he said, "I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." And then we look and say, well, what do we do with this agape love, this unconditional love, this love that Jesus showed us? In John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus said, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." Wow. Do what I've done. Live like Jesus. "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So here's what we do. We're called to act, choose to act in agape love. We're called to choose to act no matter how we're feeling, no matter what we know, no matter the stress we're facing, to know our position and trust God enough to do the hardest thing and show agape love. What were the examples that Jesus gave us even in stress? He showed agape love in that stress of that last, knowing his last hour was approaching. He showed that agape love with the woman caught in adultery. He showed that agape love with the criminal hanging on the cross, who said, "We deserve to die for what we've done, but Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That guy just admitted, confessed that he deserved the death penalty. And he asked Jesus, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Agape love, Jesus said, "Tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Why? He doesn't deserve it at all. He deserves death. He just admitted it. But the agape love of God says, it's unconditional. I love you. I made you. I'm making a way for you that we can be united. The one that really, really just, I just can't even imagine it. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the soldiers were mocking him. People were laughing at him. And just as the scripture told us 700 years before, they would cast lots for his clothing and gamble for his clothing. They were down on the ground casting lots for his clothing, mocking him. And do you know what Jesus did? He prayed for them. He prayed for the very people who were crucifying him. And he prayed, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand that they are crucifying. That they are crucifying God of the universe. That they are putting this punishment down on a perfect and righteous God. I look at it and I said, wow. Wow. So in Matthew 5:43-48, Jesus said, you've heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's a hard one. Love your enemies? Love somebody who has wronged you? Here, we, because in our American language, think love means, oh, hugs and kisses and smiles and laughs. No. Agape love says, I will pray for this person for their good, that they might come to know the Lord, that they might turn around, that they might come to discover the truth. That's love. And when I love my enemies, I'm not engaging in that battle with them. Instead, I'm showing them agape love. He goes on to say, in that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Man, it's so easy to love the people that love us back. You know, it's so easy for me. You know, I could say I love Todd as a brother, and I can sing that horrible song for him, and we can all joke and laugh as a family, and we can have a great time. But if that was somebody who just annoys the heck out of me, who's always oppositional, who makes things hard for me, who is spreading slander or whatever, it's very difficult for me to love that person. Right? It's difficult for all of us to love that person. But loving them means showing them that kindness, that respect. Remember, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. That's love. That's when that comment comes, when that Facebook keyboard warrior. It's like, you know, write it out, but don't put post. Okay, back off. Show that respect, all right? If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the meaning, show love, act with love, respond with love, even when we don't feel it. Yikes. Let's think, who don't we feel it for? We don't feel it for the opposite party politically. We've got election infection. But we're called to show respect, to show love. We're called, how about the other candidate? I was having breakfast with somebody this past week, and they said, oh, that person, they're an idiot. They don't have a brain in their head, and they're rah, 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 rah. They're going on. And I said, you know, said, I don't think either person can get to the level they are and be a total idiot. I mean, I don't think that's possible. Are some of the things this one does and that one does idiotic to me? Yes. But my job is not to determine that they are idiotic. My job is to act in love. Sometimes it's just be quiet. I'm not going to fight you. We're not going to fight about it because in 4 years, it's all going to be different. Oh, I've seen families split up over this. I'm like, these people would never split up for you. Family is family, right? So there's in scripture in Colossians 3:14, it says, put on love. And the phrase that it uses is put on love like a sweater, like you're actually choosing to pull it on. I don't want to put on that sweater. Some days I'd rather put on some armor. Some days I'd rather just punch somebody in the throat. Right? We're all like that. We all get to that point. And that's when we pray, all right, Lord, help me show love. Help me show your love, agape love. Temper my response. Give me self-control. So first I want you to picture Jesus washing feet. And then I want you to picture Jesus sitting in that chair, calling you up so he can wash your feet. Because he does. Because he does. Not because you deserve it. Not because you're awesome. None of that. He washes your feet because of who he is. He washes your feet. The second thing, if your life is really difficult right now, and you feel like you've failed so many times, and you're saying, God doesn't love me. I just know it. I just know that God doesn't love me, or that God doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't love me anymore. I want you to know that he doesn't love you any less. Right? No matter what you've done, he doesn't love you any less. And he can't love you a higher degree any more than he already does because he already loves you with everything. Everything. So it can't get more. No matter if you're that criminal hanging on the cross who says, I deserve to die, Jesus looks at you and says, here, let me wash your feet. Here, come, let me give you living water. Here, come, let me give you forgiveness. Here, come, let me give you my kingdom. Why? Because, man, I love you. And you go, but oh, God, I don't deserve it. You don't understand. I've fallen. I've been in recovery. And I keep falling and keep falling and I keep falling. And he keeps saying, all right, let's start again. Let's start again. Let's start again. Never gives up. Never. So I want you to make a conscious effort to love others in your community. Let's all do that in our church and beyond and following Christ's example. London, will you help me out with this? Come here. Come help me. You'll hold this cup. Good job. Don't worry, there's no dog poop or anything weird in it. Can you hold it in the other hand? So London is here holding this for me. She's like... Why did you spill water on me? You didn't. I'm soaked. Why'd you spill water on me? Why? So she's standing. Why are you spilling water on me? Why? Because I bumped you? No. Why are you spilling water on me? Why? Ooh, she's trying to figure out that and blame it on that, but I'm asking her why she spilled water on me. Not, you didn't spill chocolate milk on me. You didn't spill grape juice on me. You didn't spill, Kool-Aid, or you spilled water on me. Why'd you spill water on me? Yeah? Because what? What? Because the cup is full of water. You spilled, thank you, you spilled water on me because the cup is full of water. Good. Thank you. Good job. It's an easy answer. You spilled water on me because the cup is full of water. What you contain is what you spill out when you're bummed. What we contain is what we spill out when we're bummed. If we say, Lord, in the morning, Lord, fill me today with your love, God pours into us his agape love. Overflowing is what the Bible says. Yeah. But if we don't contain love, when bumped, we spill out whatever is in our cup, right? So as the music team comes on up, I think our challenge today is we know God is love. God is agape, is what Scripture tells us. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knowing not God, for God is love, is what 1 John 4:7-8 says. God is agape. Lord, fill me with your love. Lord, when I'm bumped and stressful, let me spill out your love instead of a cup full of anger, instead of a cup full of wrath, a cup full of jealousy, a cup full of insecurity, a cup full of whatever it is. Lord, fill me today with your love so that I can splash others. So whether, you know, you're going to a new school, Ella in London, heading to Baxter, you pray, Lord, fill me with love. Roland teaching for another year, Kim teaching for another year, Robin teaching for another year. Lord, fill me with your love today so when the stress happens, when the bumps happen, because they do, and they will, you will get a flat tire. You will have a problem. You will find out that bill hasn't been being paid, but you thought it was being drawn out. You will get bumped. Lord, fill me with your love so that when I get bumped, I splash out that agape love. During this last song, we have communion over here, and it's our custom to take it if you want. You just approach the table. And you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you for your spilled blood that washes me whiter than snow. That means, yes, you will be with me in paradise. Thank you for your body. And we take communion together like that as you want to while the last song is playing. Lord, I pray, thanking you for this table. I thank you for being willing to, not only willing, Lord, for just being compelled by your love, being compelled for the joy set before you, that you endured the pain. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.